and just how we've been looking at the grace of God in the life of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. So Judges chapter 7, read starting at verse number 2, and we'll read down a little bit. So Judges chapter 7, starting at verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Stopping right there and thinking about what we've already been talking about, God chose Gideon to be a judge of Israel. The Israelites had turned their back on God. They had disobeyed God. They were serving false idols. And the Lord allowed the Midianites to come into the land to oppress them. Any type of crops they tried to grow, the Midianites would come in, destroy it, steal all their livestock. And we looked at in chapter 6 where we find Gideon behind the wine press, threshing wheat, trying to provide food for his family, hiding it from the Midianites, knowing that if the Midianites saw him, they would come, they would take what little he had, and he would not be able to provide for his family. And the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon, as soon as he hears the voice of the angel speaking, he starts questioning why God has allowed such oppression among God's people, why God has allowed the Midianites to just destroy their land and to oppress them, to persecute them. And yet God tells him, because God sends a prophet to tell them, it's because of their sin that they're being oppressed. It's because of their sin that they're having such a hard time, and they're living through persecution. They're living through a time of tribulation. And yet God said that he would raise up somebody to help them, to deliver them. And God chooses Gideon, a man, to do that. And we kind of saw the reason why God chose Gideon, because of his faithfulness, because he was a man that feared God. He was a man that God knew would follow his instructions and believe God would give the victory. And what we read in chapter 7 is where God is going to give victory. Now, I want us to notice, He does not always make it easy for us to follow him. Sometimes he makes it a little difficult for us to follow by faith, for us to trust him when we don't really see what the outcome is going to be. Think about in chapter 7 right here, in verse number 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. God says there's too many people with you. Now, God had given them 22,000 men, given Gideon 22,000 men to be able to go into battle with him. And yet the Lord says it's too many. There's too many with you. So everybody that's afraid, they can go home. And 10,000 end up going home. 10,000 end up walking away, and God still says it's too many. Now, again, we read Scripture, we know it dwindles down to 300. I mean, you just imagine, again, the excitement Gideon must have had having the thousands of men that are ready to follow him and to trust God and to go into battle, and yet God says it's too many. So those that had any fear, those that had any hesitancy of going into battle, he says they can go home. So they go home. And then God still wants to cut it down to 300. And yet when they're going up against the Midianites and those other nations that have joined in with them, I mean, they are like the sand of the sea. They are innumerable. And yet God's going to do something great and mighty among 300. Now we know, according to Scripture, there's nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing that God cannot do. God can save with a mighty number. He can save with a very few. In fact, when you read in the Scriptures and you read in the Old Testament, you'll find where God even drives away enemies with hornets, with nature. His power, things he's created, he uses to defeat the enemy. He uses it to help his people. But he chooses a man who is a faithful man, who is a humble man, a man who does not think highly of himself, a man that even questioned, why is God letting this happen? Hindsight's always 20/20. We can't see the future, but we can learn from the past. And from our past and from our experience and from even reading Scripture, God never fails. God always has a plan. God's never caught off guard. And there's always somebody he wants to use. You read all throughout Scripture. He raised up David to kill Goliath and to be the second king of Israel. He raised up Solomon to be a wise king of Israel. He raised up Daniel to go into the den of lions to show King Nebuchadnezzar, to show Darius and all those others that he served the one true living God. He rose up Esther. Think about this. God allowed Esther to be taken into the king's castle, and that king was going to choose a new queen. Nobody had a choice. When you read the book of Esther, they were sent out to gather all the maidens, all the virgins, all the young ladies, and the king would choose who would be the queen. But God had already ordained Esther to be the queen because God was going to use Esther to save the lives of his people. He raised up Joseph to be second in command to Pharaoh to save God's people. But when you look at the lives of God's people and you look at where God took them, David being a king, Daniel being a man in high authority in Babylon, Esther being taken from her uncle Mordecai to become queen, you think of Paul, you think of Peter, you think of all those in Scripture that God used in a great way. God used difficult times in their life to get them where God wanted them to be. Think about, again, you go back to David, and you think about David being anointed to be the king at a very young age. But it wasn't until King Saul had been king for 40 years, and King Saul had chased David for many years trying to kill him. But God didn't let anything happen to him because God had already ordained David to be the king. Nothing happened to Daniel when Daniel would not obey the law of not praying to God. The Bible's clear that he went home, and as he always did, he opened up his windows toward heaven and prayed. And guess what? His enemies knew they would catch him praying because they knew that was the one thing that Daniel was always faithful at. Esther was raised up for such a time as she lived in. And as we look at the life of Gideon, Gideon was chosen and ordained by God for the time he was living in to do something great for God, and God would give him the ability even when it seemed impossible. I want to say this, we're living in difficult times. We in America do not have it as rough as other Christians around the world, but it's starting to get a little testy. It's starting to get, and it will, because the Bible just says it will, all right? We have freedoms in this country, but at some point those freedoms are going to be taken away. And as my wife and I have discussed our children, and me as a father, again, just even thinking about my little ones, you know, what is this world going to be like when they become, if the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't come quickly and come soon, what's this world, what's this country going to be like for my little ones that are growing up? And we were reminded that every one of us are living in the time that God's chosen for us. Though we may not like it, we may face hardships, we may face difficulties, our faith will be tested, yet we can trust that God knows what he's doing and God has chosen this time in our life for us to be alive. Just as he chose Gideon in the time of his life. Gideon is going to see God do a great miracle. Now we already know how it ends. We already know how this account ends with Gideon, but I want you to look at verses 16 through 18. And you think about just the grace of God in the life of Gideon. And that's what we've been talking about for a few weeks now, looking at different people in the Bible and just the grace of God, because we need God's grace in our life in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish for him. And God is looking for faithful men and women. And he will bless those men and women who are faithful in the areas that may seem little to us, may seem doesn't mean a whole lot. God never wants us to compare ourselves with other people. God allows things in your life so that he can show himself mighty in your life and can use you in a great way. But you and I have to be faithful men and women, faithfully trusting, faithfully following, faithfully doing what God has asked us to do. And God blesses us with much when we are faithful in that which is little. When you look at verse 16 through 18, the Bible says, and he divided the 300 men in three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So, I mean, here's the clear plan. Now, God will, even prior to these verses, God showed Gideon that what was going to happen was true. Remember, Gideon goes, he's going to go down. He's going to go down to the camp of the Midianites. He's going to hear a man talk about a dream that he had. And the dream was the sword of Gideon. The dream was that they were going to be defeated by Gideon. Listen, God will give you a plan for your life. He may not give you what's every step of the way, everything that's going to happen. Because again, if we knew every detail of our life that was going to happen, because we're human, we would decide what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. We already make those decisions now. When we're faced with circumstances, we already make decisions, okay, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. If God, though, gave you in your entire life from birth to the moment you die, showed you everything that was going to happen, I dare say a lot of us would not follow that path. We would find a different path. We would find some other way, thinking, Lord, that's too many difficulties. But it's through the difficulties that God shows us that he loves us, he cares for us, and he's there for us, and he will give us the ability to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Again, just keep in mind 300 men. He had 22,000. Now he's down to 300. He's going up against an army that is innumerable. And yet he has the faith that God will give him the victory. Keep reading, if you would, verse 17. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Gideon is telling his men what he wants them to do. He split them up into three companies, 100 men into three different companies. They're going to somewhat surround the Midianites. Verse 18, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So he gives them the clear plan. Obviously, it's a plan from God. This is what you're going to do. Here's a pitcher, here's a lamp, here's a torch, and this is all you're going to do. Kind of reminds me of the Battle of Jericho, where all they had to do was walk around the wall. Now, eventually, they would go up into the city and defeat the people, but the first step into any spiritual battle, because we all face spiritual battles, there are spiritual giants in our life that we face. Remember, yes, there are a lot of people that are anti-Christ. There are a lot of people that fight against the things of God. But it's a spiritual battle that we're in. It's not necessarily the person that we see. Because we're reminded in Ephesians 6 that we are in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, in dark places, high places, just the wickedness that is in this world. But he gives them this clear plan, and honestly, you think about, okay, 300 men, there's going to be 300 pitchers, there's going to be 300 lamps, 300 torches, all right? Okay, but think about it. They're outnumbered. There's no way they can win this battle just breaking pitchers and holding up lamps unless God does something incredible. Unless God strikes fear into the hearts of the Midianites to cause them to lose courage. Now, have you ever been gripped with fear before? I've told you some of my experiences where I've been gripped with fear as a child and hiding under a bed thinking somebody was coming into the house when it was just, we always say, your mind playing tricks on you. The devil wants to grip people with fear, to cause them not to trust God, to cause them not to follow God, to cause them to question what God wants them to do. But God also can strike fear into the hearts of men. He can cause those that are full of themselves, full of pride, those that are evil and wicked, he can cause them to become so fearful. And we see that in the book of Judges with the enemies of God. Trumpets and empty pitchers and lamps aren't exactly what you'd think you'd use to wage successful warfare, but it's exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. The first weapons were the trumpets or the ram's horns taken to call for the Lord to fight for the Israelites. There was one ram's horn for every 500 Midianites. And there were roughly, it's estimated, 150,000 Midianites. The second weapon were the lighted torches kept in the pitchers. Normally, a torch represented a unit of soldiers of perhaps 100 or more. Thus, by Gideon's army having a torch for every soldier, it created an illusion that there were more soldiers than just 300. The third weapon they had were clay pitchers to hide the lights until it was time to expose them. The soldiers would crash the vessels, cause a great noise, creating confusion. It may have also created echoed sounds in the night air, which I believe it did. I believe that God caused the Midianites to believe there were more Israelites than there were of them. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And all things are possible. All things are possible. I mean, there are so many impossibilities that come up in life, yet they never catch God off guard. He always has a plan. God never loses sleep over what's going to even happen with Gideon. He never is afraid. God is never hiding, and we've got to remind ourselves of that we serve a God, as David said, who can and will be and should be our high tower. He should be our buckler. He should be our rock. He should be our defense. He should be the one that we run into for security, for hope, for comfort, because God is the one that will give the victory, and he gives the victory in a very unusual way, but it's a very powerful way. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, God promises to always direct our paths if we'll trust him. When we're not trusting him, we will make decisions based on what we think, based on what is pressuring us, and we'll follow the wrong path. But God says he will direct our path. Now, again, there may be things that come up in our path that we wish we're not there, but again, it's always an opportunity for God to show himself mighty in your life, to show himself mighty in your life. Look at verses 20 through 22 of Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, look at verse 20 through 22. "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So you can imagine just these three separate companies, they're watching Gideon. As soon as Gideon blows the trumpet and breaks the pitchers and holds up the lamps, they all do it. There are other companies do it as well. I mean, you can imagine just the trumpet sounding and the Midianites automatically becoming alert, becoming aware of, you know, something's going on. And then all of a sudden you see all these lamps, all these torches being lit up from the pitchers being broken. The lights are shining now, and just the mass confusion and the fear that strikes them because they were not expecting it. Even though somebody had a dream and told somebody else in the camp, yet they were still caught off guard. God's still the one that gives the victory. But listen, what if Gideon had not followed the directions of God? What if Gideon had not done exactly what God wanted him to do and decide, you know what, there's got to be a different way. This makes no sense whatsoever. God's way does not always make sense. Again, when you read through Scripture, it did not make sense, humanly speaking, that David would be anointed king, but then have to run for his life until King Saul would lose his life. David on the run for his life. And he even, at one moment in his life, he says, "There's but a step between me and death." And he flees into the land of the Philistines because he just believes, you know what? There's just one step between me and death. Saul is just so hot on my heels, I can feel his hot breath upon my neck. I mean, he is just about to get me. It made no sense, but guess what God was doing, though, through those years of difficulties for David? Preparing him to be a good king. Preparing him to lead God's people. And even strengthening David's faith in God. David already had faith in God, remember. He's the only one that would stand up against Goliath. All the grown men who were old enough to be in the army, even King Saul, would not stand up against Goliath. When Goliath would come out, they all would run and hide in their tents. And David was the only one, and he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." David believed God would give him the victory. So why is it that someone who already has strong faith in God, why do they have to go through difficult times? I mean, if their faith seemingly is already strong and they're already following God, trusting God, why is it that God leads them into difficult times? And if we don't seek God, we'll believe the lies that God doesn't care, that God doesn't know what's going on, that God has forgotten how to help his people. But honestly, the Bible even talks about the furnace is for silver, to clear the dross off, to refine silver. The fire, it's for gold, to help purify the gold, get all the impurities out. Even though we may have strong faith, God knows there's still work to be done in our lives. And God wants to do great things in our lives, and He wants us to see Him working in our life, and He wants us to keep trusting Him, keep following Him, and keep believing that God is still sitting on the throne. He has not lost His place, and He never will lose His place. And with Gideon, Gideon had to, even though he was a man of faith, even though he was a man that followed the Lord, yet God still was testing him. God was still working in his life. And not just Gideon's life, but guess who else was affected by Gideon's faith and Gideon's leadership? Those 300 men. Those 300 men who were willing to follow Gideon into the battle. The 300 men that God had chosen to follow Gideon. Because remember, with David, after David defeated Goliath, it rallied all the Israelites to chase the Philistines. They were struck with fear, but when they saw the Goliath fall, they saw the giant fall, God encouraged them again, and they were able to fight the Philistines and defeat them. But listen, as you think about these verses again, every man stood in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. Because of fear, because of God causing fear to enter into the hearts of the enemy, they all started fighting themselves. Listen, God can turn situations around. For us in our day, prayer is very important. Prayer is our sword. Prayer is our sword in the spiritual battle. We are to use prayer not just for defense, you know, praying against the devil and praying against the government, praying against those that are against us, but praying offense as well, that God would change the hearts of men. Because God can still turn the hearts of men. There's not a single person God cannot turn the heart of that man or that woman. But God wants us to still keep believing in prayer. Once we stop believing in prayer, we become defeated. Because when we stop believing in prayer and stop using prayer, that is a step walking away from God. That is a moment where we start believing my way is better than God's way. Because prayer reminds us that we're praying to the one true living God who has all power. The one true living God who is omnipotent, He's omniscient. I mean, He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. There's nothing He cannot do. And the fact is that everywhere His people are, He's with them. I'm glad that He's with the Christians that are on the other side of the world. Just as He's with us this morning. I'm glad there's not a single moment in our life that God's not there. God was with Gideon. God caused fear in the hearts of the enemy, caused them to turn on themselves. Listen, as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, and I will continue to say this from this moment on, because we are but a step away from Jesus Christ returning. We're but a step. That's His step. When He steps down from glory and calls His church to meet Him in the clouds. We, as God's people, have to be reminded we're still in a spiritual battle, but our commander-in-chief, the head of the church, is looking down upon us. He's given us the ability to keep being faithful, to keep moving forward, to keep trusting Him. Now, when we look around, we'll see giants. We'll see things that are bigger than us, that outnumber us, that's more powerful than us. But He always wants us to look back up in him and be reminded he's over all. There's nobody above him. Everybody is below him. And he has all power. I want you to think about the complete victory that God gives his people. Look at Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 and verse number 4. Now, when God gives victory, he gives complete victory. Not half victory, because you think about salvation. How saved are you? How much of heaven is your home? Some people are hoping they're saved. Some people are hoping they'll get into heaven. But the Bible clearly tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 100% saved. And Jesus even said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. I mean, there is a place for us in heaven, and we get to enjoy all of eternity because we are 100% saved if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Again, I say that because he gives us complete victory over sin, over the devil, over death, over hell. And he gave Gideon complete victory in this battle. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalumma, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? These people at Succoth, they were still afraid. They didn't believe Gideon had won the battle. Verse 7, Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered. Again, people not wanting to help. Skip on down, if you would, to verse 11. Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jokbeah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. Again, he caught the two kings that he was pursuing after, the two kings of Midian. Now, after 120,000 Midianites died that day, there were still 15,000 left, according to verse 10. Gideon was tired, but he had to pursue this final group and finish the work that God had for him. Listen, it's important that we finish what God's given us. Remember, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, as Paul is a prisoner, he's awaiting the death sentence, he writes to Timothy, encouraged Timothy in his faith, to encourage Timothy in his ministry, to encourage Timothy in his walk with God, in his faith, and he tells Timothy, I have finished the course. I've finished the course that God's given me. Now, you think about the life of Paul. There were difficulties in Paul's life, yet his focus was on God. His focus was on Christ. That is what helped him to finish the race that God put him in. All of us are in a race. God has a plan for our life. We may not agree with everything that comes into our life, but we can be assured that if God brought it into our life, God will help us through it. Remember the storms that Jesus put the disciples into. One storm, he's in the boat and he tells them to launch out. They wanted to go to the other side and he takes them right into a storm. The other one, God, he sends them into a storm while he stays back and sends the people away. He goes up in the mountain to pray. But both of those storms, the disciples became afraid. They became afraid. And in one storm with Jesus in the boat, they questioned Jesus' love and faithfulness, woke him up, because the Bible says Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the boat. They woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like God didn't care because of what you were going through or how you felt? Remember, sometimes we can feel like God doesn't love us. We can feel like God's not there, but it does not change the truth that God does love you. God is there. Because when those disciples woke up Jesus, he stood up. He said, O ye of little faith, he rebuked the wind and the storm. The wind ceased, the storm became calm. The Bible says even the water became like glass. It was so still. And they said, what manner of man is this? Their minds were changed because they saw the power of God in their life. Your faith will continue to be tested until the moment you see Christ face to face. It will continue to be tested. And God knows that, and God's testing our faith and trying our faith. But we always have to be resolved in our hearts, like Daniel, to keep believing in God, to keep trusting God, to keep following God, and to keep letting God do what he wants to do in our life. And he gives us the victory. He brings us the victory. Whatever we're facing in our life, God will give us the victory, and he will help us to continue growing in our faith. Again, I don't know what anybody faces on a given day. I don't know what is on anybody's mind at any moment, but God does. There are things that happen in our life that we don't tell other people. We try to push through it. We try to struggle with it. Yet God knows every detail of our life. And what I want us to be reminded of this morning to think about is that there are times in your life and my life God calls us to do something. Something that's difficult, something that's out of our comfort zone, something that seems impossible. But yet our faith reminds us that God has all power. God will give us the victory because he's gotten the victory over this world. Remember, Jesus said, it is our faith that will give us the victory. Are there real things that you see and face? Think about Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same giants that the other 10 spies saw when Moses sent them in to the promised land to spy it out. And they came back. Yep, it's exactly the way God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that will provide for us. It's a land that will produce for us and sustain us. It's exactly the way God said. But you know what? God forgot to tell them about the giants that were dwelling in the land. Because when you read Scripture, God just told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Never mentioned the giants. And there were literal giants living in the land. 10 men were afraid of the giants. And those 10 men, that's all they talked about were the giants. And because that's all they talked about, it caused everybody else to become fearful. It does matter what you allow yourself to believe. It matters what we talk about the most. We can talk about what our government is doing every day and cause ourselves to become anxious, fearful, troubled, or we can talk about our God who is able to stop anything from happening to us. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, God has given us this land. God will give the giants as bread to us. God will give us the victory. We can't allow anything, anybody, or any circumstance to cause us to stop believing that God can do anything. He gave Gideon victory over the Midianites. He gave Joshua and Caleb the ability to live 40 years in the wilderness so they could go into the promised land 40 years later after God judged the ones that rebelled against God. God sustained them. So there's times where we go into the same situation as somebody else, and we wonder, God, why you're allowing this to happen to me? We always have to remind ourselves, it's all about God. It's all about God glorifying himself, showing himself mighty in our life, and it is to help strengthen our faith and to help us to be resolved in trusting God every moment of our life, because we have experiences we can look back on and say, you know what? God was faithful then. God helped me through that moment. God gave me the courage. God gave me joy. God comforted me. Whatever it was, God's given you something to look back on to remind you that God is always there and God is always looking over you and God will always love you and care for you. And we got to remind ourselves that God is, even if we get thrown in the lion's den, like Daniel, even if the situation doesn't change, we're still reminded God's with us even in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's there protecting us, guiding us, directing us, showing us how great he is.